The reading this evening is Jonah chapter 4, page 936 in the Bibles. Beginning with the last verse of chapter 3, Jonah 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labour, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle.
Thank you, Margaret, very much for reading so clearly. We'll be jumping into it in just a moment. But it's my pleasure to be able to add my welcome to that of Ian's, and just to bring a couple of things to your attention. If you've been around a few weeks now and you're thinking about how can you get involved a little bit more, or if you're brand new and you want to find out something about life here at Christchurch, then do use the response form, which you'll find inside the service sheet that you were given this evening. And if you just want to hand it to me or put it into the white box at the back, we'll be able to get in touch with you and help you through that. Just to say, for those of you who are between 14 and 18 and you're keen to sign up to summer camp this summer you're wanting to come to Breedon 1 or 2, places are going pretty quickly. I think there's 7 places left for Breedon 2 at the moment. So if you're interested in that, do make sure you sign up pretty hastily. And finally, just to say, a number of us have been signing up for Bible by the Beach, an excellent conference. There's some leaflets in the centre on the table about that. do get your applications in for those soon if you're interested in coming. A couple of other things we'll be hearing about a little bit later on. But we're going to turn to Jonah now on page 936 and 7. I hope you're enjoying this book of Jonah. I know that I am, and challenged by it as well. There's much in there for us. And tonight we come to the finale of the book. It's actually, I think, the least known section of the book of Jonah, but actually the most important section. But why don't we just refix our thoughts on the Lord and pray before we get into it together. Father, we thank you that you are in the business of saving people. And we saw that in chapter 3 when you saved the Ninevites. But we also know that you're in the business of transforming people. And we pray this evening that you would be doing that work in us. We know our own hearts. We know that they're very hard. And we pray that you would soften them through your word this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the book of Jonah is really a tale about two hearts. About God's heart and about Jonah's heart, and ultimately about our heart. So it's all about people who love to run away from God, and God who loves to run and pursue in grace his people. If you remember back to chapter 1 all of those weeks ago, you remember that God called Jonah and he sent him off to that great city of Nineveh because he said that their evil had come up before him. And so he sent Jonah to preach the message to them. Well, Jonah arose, as we know, and he ran in completely, literally the opposite direction towards Spain. And so God pursued him and he sent a storm first of all and then a fish to swallow up Jonah and to save him. And then chapter 2, Jonah is thrilled about the fact that he's been saved, and so he prays this great prayer of thanksgiving from within the fish. And the prayer sounded great, didn't it, as we read it, but you might remember it smelt a little bit fishy because it was tainted with the aroma of self-righteousness. Well, next, the fish swam to land and puked up Jonah on the land, and we end up with a sticky, smelly prophet making his way all the way through the sunbathers and, in obedience to God, goes at last to Nineveh. And in chapter 3, he preaches this sort of five-word in the original sermon, no holds barred sermon to the Ninevites. And he says to them, 40 more days, and you're going to go to hell. The whole lot of you are going to go to hell. You're going to fry like a sausage on a barbecue. And that was it. No grace, nothing else whatsoever. Just, you're going to hell in 40 days. Well, the astonishing thing was, at that message, the whole city of Nineveh repented. They put on sackcloth from the young to the old, from the king, even to the animals. They repented and cried out to God, and God had mercy on them. He relented from the calamity that he said that he would bring upon Nineveh. And as we come to the climax here in chapter 4, what we get is the ultimate heart-to-heart between God and between Jonah. And what we'll see is it's full of biting irony and sarcasm. And it's great for us to notice that as we go through. It's split up actually into two scenes. The first one is in verses 1 to 3. And if I give it a title, it's Jonah's Great Anger Towards God. So there's this great revival in Nineveh. One of the greatest revivals, 120,000 people cry out to the Lord. And the question is, how is Jonah going to respond? See, when Jonah got saved, it was all amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was full of thanksgiving. And now Nineveh have got saved. And here's Jonah's response, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Literally, it says here, it was evil to Jonah. A great evil. Jonah is Mr. Angry. His face has gone bright purple. His blood is boiling. And he is shaking with rage here. Why? Because God has messed up big time. We know how this is, don't we? When God gets it wrong and sins against us, and we get so upset because if only he would just do what he was told. We've asked him to do something and he hasn't done it. You see, God never seems to get it, does he? He never realizes that we're in charge, and like a PA, we dictate to him what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to write it down and then go off and do it. But he never does. And it's just slack. It's just wrong. I told you this would happen, says Jonah there in verse 2. I told you. You want to know why I didn't go to Nineveh in the first place? Because I know what kind of God you are. And then he prays. Now, most of the prayers in the Bible are written there as models of how to pray. This isn't one of them. Oh Lord, he says, gritted teeth. Oh Lord, this is why I ran, verse 2. This is why I ran, because I knew that you're a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So you know your problem, God. When people repent, you always forgive them. How could you possibly do that? How can you possibly love them? I hate them. Don't you know where they live? Up there, they're northerners. I hate them. And some of them are chavs, I expect. They wear checkered Burberry baseball caps sideways. If you were to forgive them, what's going to happen, God? They're going to come along to church, and then I'm going to have to call them brother, and then they're going to say to me, would you like a lift home? And out of politeness, I'm going to have to say yes, and so I'm going to have to go into their Vauxhall Chevalier. And it's going to be terrible. We don't want those people in the church. And others of them are just so shallow. They read the Daily Mail. And they like EastEnders. Don't you know where they shop? Not at Waitrose, not even at Sainsbury's, but Netto. Netto. And haven't you seen the teenagers? You know, the girls wear skirts which are the length of belts. And the boys, well, they don't even bother with belts. They just sort of wear their trousers right down so you can see their pants. I hate them, God. Only a bleeding heart, Guardian-reading liberal could possibly forgive people like that. See, Jonah's just so totally angry about this. Verse 3, he says, God, kill me. Frankly, if this is the deal, I'd prefer to die. I tried running from you, God, and that didn't work. Just give me my P45 and I'll be off, thank you very much. Well, the spirit of Jonah lives on, doesn't it? It lives on in the church today. All of us may not express it quite as extremely as that, much too polite, of course, but we all have our prejudices. There are nations that we like less than other nations. There are people, groups that we dislike, types of people we find hard to get on with and hard to love. My question is, who are the people who you find hard to love? Who you avoid or write off or look down upon? I just want us to take a couple of minutes and just turn to a person sitting next to us, twos or threes perhaps, and just answer that question. Which are the groups, which are the people you find it really hard to love? Obviously, if you don't want to chat to someone, that's fine. Just feel free to sort of sit on your own and think about it. But just a couple of minutes. Who are the people you find hard to love? Which are the people groups that you struggle to love? Okay, a couple of minutes, off you go. Okay, well, that's the kind of conversation that you can continue afterwards. It'll be a good thing to work through for each of us. And I don't know which people you mentioned. Maybe it's the arty or the sciencey types, one or the other you don't like, or the sort of super intellectual types, or those who aren't intellectual, or white van drivers, whoever it is. But there was a time, wasn't there, when we thought that we were better than these people, just like Jonah thought that he was better than the Ninevites. But God has opened our eyes, hasn't he, to see that isn't true whatsoever. That all of us are running from God, maybe in different ways. Maybe we're outright rebels and we're running from God like the Ninevites. Maybe we're sort of religious types and we're running in that particular way. We don't want God to take control of our lives and to rule it. Now, the truth is that we all deserve to be zapped by God. And none of us deserve God's great compassion. And yet if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received that great compassion. And Jonah here receives God's great compassion. And that's the second scene here, verses 4 to 11. God's great compassion towards Jonah. See, God deals with Jonah not by zapping him, as he deserves, but gently. With great compassion. And we see that because of the way in which he treats him. He asks him a series of questions, which we're going to go through. And by so doing, he proves, doesn't he, that Jonah was right back in verse 2 when he said that God was a God of compassion. See, our God is a God who is compassionate by nature. He is compassion. Great compassion. Full of compassion for people like the Ninevites and people like Jonah and sinners like us as well. He is a God of great compassion. And his first question to Jonah is there in verse 4. He says, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? You really are very angry, aren't you, Jonah? He's saying. I get this picture of a sort of mum having coffee with someone and sort of nice and relaxed. They're chatting together. And a little boy sort of having a mass tantrum by the side of her, banging sort of fists on the floor and crying and wailing. And mum just turns and looks and says, you really are very angry, aren't you? And it's a touch sarcastic, but it comes from a heart of love, a heart which says, I love you and I want you to grow up. Well, what is Jonah's answer to that? Well, there's no answer to it, is there? And so what does Jonah do? Well, he moves out of town. Verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would happen to the city. So he makes this booth probably out of branches and twigs and he waits. What is he waiting for? Well, he's waiting for God to realize that he's made a big mistake and to change his mind and to command a legion of angels to come down and flash fry the Ninevites. That's what he's waiting for. And so God decides that Jonah needs to go back to school. And he gives him a tutorial. It's kind of like an extreme tutorial for spiritual dummies. And the object lesson of this tutorial is a plant or a vine. That's called prop. Now, it's a blisteringly hot day. Jonah is boiling. You could fry an egg on his forehead. He is hot not only because of the sun above him, but because of the heat of his anger. And just as God graciously appointed a fish to save Jonah from the sea, so now he graciously appoints a plant to act as shade and save Jonah from the sun. Verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And how does Jonah respond to it? Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now this is the very first time in the book that a smile cracks across Jonah's face. His discomfort is removed, and he is delighted. So what is it that makes Jonah happy? Well, his own comfort. See, Jonah doesn't care about the Ninevites. Jonah cares about Jonah, just like us. One writer put it like this: the smallest pain in our little finger gives us more concern than the destruction of millions of our fellow beings. That's right, isn't it? Jonah is delighted that the pain has gone, and so are we, because we know that God is setting him up here. And verse 7 is part 2 of the tutorial. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed, same word again, a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So just as God appointed a plant for Jonah's comfort, now he appoints a worm and then a hot east wind for Jonah's discomfort. You see, sometimes when we fail to learn from God, from the good things that he sends us things to test us. He turns up the heat, if you like, in our lives. And here he's turning up the heat on Jonah and beating on his thick head, just like the sun. And so Jonah is faint with sunstroke. And for the second time, he groans out, God, just kill me. It's better for me to die than to live. And you can just imagine God at this point rubbing his hands as his plan is coming together, as he's bringing in Jonah to trap him. And so he asks him a second question. It's there in verse 9. Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? You're really very angry, aren't you, Jonah, about the plant? Yes, says Jonah. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And Jonah's just like one of those hijacked cars, isn't he, that won't stop for the police, no matter what they do. And so God throws out a third and final question. It acts a bit like a sort of his stinger, and it's going to puncture Jonah's tires and bring him to a halt. And it's there in verse 10. God says, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? See, here's what God's saying. Jonah, your head is totally messed. You've got everything completely upside down here. See, you don't care if these people perish, do you? You care about the plant. Why do you care about the plant? Because you don't care about the people. Jonah, you just care about Jonah. That's the only thing you care about. Think about it. The plant that you pity, it wasn't even your creation in the first place. And it only lived for a night. It's not going to live for an eternity. And there was only one of them. Not 120,000. And Jonah, you despise them because they don't know their Bible. They don't know one end of it from the other. They don't know their right from their left. And you despise them because of it. Shouldn't that actually make you more compassionate? Because they don't know anything. They know nothing. Jonah, would it be all right with you if I had compassion on Nineveh? Would you mind? Would it be okay? Jonah, would it be okay if I was God just for a bit? How would that bother you? Plants, Jonah, or people? Or at least for the sake of the cattle, for the animals, at least for the sake of their pets. For their sake. I mean, everybody loves pets, don't they? For the sake of them, would you have compassion on this great city? If not for the people, for them. The American preacher Tim Keller asked the question, does God care more about the country or the city? And the answer he gives is the city. He says, if you go to the country, there are lots of plants and fewer people. And if you come to the city, there are lots of people and fewer plants. And because God loves people more than he loves plants, God loves the city more than he loves the country. There's nothing more precious than a person, he says. And he gives this illustration. He says, if you're in a park or something and a boulder was coming down, and who would you save? Would you save the tree or the plant? Or would you save a person? Of course we would save the person. The person is far more valuable. Now, he's not arguing that every single person in the country should move into the city. He's not saying that. But what I think he is saying is really helpful. Because I guess that many of us, especially us who are over 30, well, we like living in Bromley at the moment because perhaps it's near to our job, the schools for the kids. We can get into London and enjoy the sights and sounds of the centre of the city. But actually we harbour this plan that at some point we're actually going to get out of this place and we're going to move to the country because we think that the country is more beautiful than the city because it's full of plants and trees. But God is challenging us to open up our eyes and to see that the city is full of beauty because it's full of people. As a bus goes past, crammed full of people, beautiful. As we go down to the Glades or to our supermarket, and it's just so busy, full of beauty. As we get on the train, as we go to school, full of beauty, because it's full of people. What a challenge that is to us, to the way we view the world, to our priorities. Because no doubt living in the city or suburbia is pretty costly, isn't it? You see, there are less trees, which are nice. There's more cars and traffic and pollution. It's more expensive to buy a house often, and the crime rates are far higher. And it's easy, isn't it, to be like Jonah and to think, well, I just want to get out of here, even if we don't actually do it physically in our hearts, to leave the city behind. But God says to us, what about the people? What about the people of Bromley? What about the people of Downham? These people haven't got the first clue about Jesus. They know nothing. Shouldn't we have compassion on them? Well, the honest answer is, of course we should, but we don't. And the solution is to look at the one who did, who does. the one who set his face to go to the city of Jerusalem, and to die for it, the one who was dragged outside the city against his will and was crucified there. And he went there not to condemn the city, but to save the city, didn't he? See, Jonah was compared about his own salvation and his own comfort. Jesus wasn't concerned about his comfort. He was concerned about our salvation. People like us and people unlike us. I wonder if you noticed who got the first and the last word in the book of Jonah. It's God, isn't it? He has the first word and the last one. And what he says summarizes the message of the whole Bible, that God is angry at human sin, and yet God's compassion comes towards those who repent. Did Jonah repent? The book ends with a question, doesn't it? We're not told. But who wrote Jonah? Take it that Jonah wrote Jonah. In the book, Jonah never repents because the book, I think, is his repentance. I wonder if you've ever noticed that when you turn up to the New Testament, you have these sort of great heroes of faith like Abraham and David and Jonah. And yet if you look at their lives, they made sort of huge mistakes in their life, but they just never gets mentioned at all in the New Testament. Why is that? It's because God is a God of compassion for those who repent. He has great compassion. His compassion covers over sin. Their sin, the Ninevites' sin, Jonah's sin, and our sin as well. You see, that's why the book ends with a question, I think. Because the book is about two hearts. Jonah's and God's in the first place, but now God's and ours. And so God has a question for us, doesn't he? He says, look, you rejoice rightly over your own salvation. But he says, should not I pity Bromley, that great city in which there are more than 250,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and also many pets? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great compassion towards us. And we pray that you would give us hearts of compassion for those around us. Father, we know that our hearts are hard, and we know that they need melting. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit, that we would see more of the one whose heart for the city was great and full of compassion. Compassion even to the point of death. Even to the point of death on a cross. Help us to see and to understand that compassion, and so to share it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.